From the heart of our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., bringing compelling interviews, insightful analysis, taking you beyond the headlines and soundbites into conversations with our nation's leaders and newsmakers, all from a biblical worldview. Washington Watch with Tony Perkins starts now.
Congress can't meet and just send money on a guess or an estimate of what the damages are. The way supplemental disaster funding is provided is that, you know, the states send in actual needs. It's assessed by Congress and then handed out that way. But again, remember, they have tens of billions of dollars that were already sent to FEMA one day before Helene made landfall. So they have plenty of resources.
That was House Speaker Mike Johnson in an interview with CBS host Margaret Brennan that aired yesterday, responding to the Biden administration's call for Congress to allocate more money to FEMA. Welcome to this Columbus Day edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Is it premature for the Biden administration to call for the allocation of more money in response to Hurricanes Helene and Milton? Is this an effort to draw attention away from their response that's being called into question? Former acting Secretary of Homeland Security in the Trump administration, Chad Wolf, will join us in just a moment. After a drone strike in Israel yesterday that killed four IDF soldiers, Israel is making clear they will not stop until their northern border is secure.
Israel will not tolerate the existence of a terrorist military on our northern border, intent on invading our country with another October the 7th massacre.
That was Israeli government spokesman David Mincer earlier today. We'll get the latest from Pennsylvania Congressman Scott Perry, a member of the House Intelligence Committee. And could the Iranian regime be losing control?
When Iran is finally free, and that moment will come a lot sooner than people think, everything will be different. Our two ancient peoples, the Jewish people and the Persian people, will finally be at peace. Our two countries, Israel and Iran, will be at peace.
That was Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu a couple of weeks ago broadcasting a message directly to the Iranian people. We're going to explore the political and the spiritual condition of Iran with Dr. Harmuz Shariat of Iran Alive, who has been described as the Billy Graham of Iran. And last night, I was in Kansas City, Missouri at Abundant Life Church along with David Barton to educate, equip, and engage voters in Missouri on the upcoming abortion expanding initiative, ballot initiative number 3, which is an amendment to the state constitution. It's going to be on the ballot next month. One of the pastors who has been helping lead the effort in the state, Pastor Chris Williams, senior pastor of Fellowship Church and the president of the Missouri Baptist Convention, will join me later here on Washington Watch. The website is tonyperkins.com. Lots of resources there for you. Be sure and check it out. Also, download the Stand Firm app. You can find it in the App Store. As the recovery effort continues for both Hurricanes Helene and Milton, FEMA has come under fire after Department of Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas claimed earlier this month that the federal agency does not have the funds to make it through the season. Last month, Congress allocated more than $20 billion, that's with a B, dollars to the agency for disaster relief. Now, FEMA's performance has become a campaign issue, with many questioning the agency's devoting $1.4 billion since 2022 to address the Biden-Harris administration's border crisis. Joining me now to discuss this is Chad Wolf. He was the acting secretary of the Department of Homeland Security during the Trump administration and is now chairman for the Center of Homeland Security and Immigration at America First Policy Institute. Chad, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thanks for having me.
So you saw, before we jump into this, explain to our viewers and listeners FEMA and its role within the Department of Homeland Security. Because as secretary, you had oversight. It was one of many agencies that you had oversight. Explain how that fits in.
Well, absolutely. So FEMA, which is the Federal Emergency Management Agency, is one of eight operating components inside the department. And of course, they're there to help address any type of natural disaster, right? That's hurricanes, it's flooding, it's wildfires, and a host of other things. Obviously, hurricanes and wildfires are the biggest ones that they address. And so when we had this, you know, historic flooding that we see in North Carolina, Tennessee, and Georgia mainly, as well as Hurricane Milton in Florida, obviously they're there to respond. They're there to help individuals, providing individual assistance, as well as providing debris clearing and other services that we need to restore either power or restore services back to those communities. So FEMA goes in there and helps and aids the local and state emergency managers to help do that at that local level.
Before I jump into the money issue, yep. whether or not FEMA needs more money and where they've allocated yep. money, let's talk about, has there become an over-reliance on the federal government when it comes to a natural disaster? I mean, these are huge. These are huge yeah. natural disasters that have occurred. And there's a lot of criticism. I'm not quite sure it's all justified. But you've been there. You've overseen the response to these natural disasters. Is there too much of a reliance on the federal government?
Well, it's always been sort of a three-legged approach, right, which is the federal government, state and local emergency managers. So that's either at the state level or the local town or city level. And then there's the private sector. So there's a number of groups, Samaritan's Purse, right, Team Rubicon and others that help go into these disaster areas and provide services, some at the behest of the federal government, some on their own through private donations and the like. And so that's always been the case. Now, of course, when there's ever an incident or there's something wrong, obviously FEMA is there to take some of the criticism. And some of the criticism is very valid. Some is not as well. So I don't know about an over-reliance, but I think FEMA sometimes doesn't do a very good job of explaining exactly what their role to do. Historically, it's been there to provide assistance to the state and local emergency managers who know the area, that know that environment the best, and then they provide additional resources. And obviously what they can provide as far as individual assistance, that's getting individuals monetary assistance in their time of need. The federal government provides that, and of course FEMA provides that. So there's always been that balance of making sure that they're all working together. Now, the question becomes on FEMA, is are they using the resources in the right manner, and are they acting quick enough in times of disaster? Have they pre-positioned either individuals, officials, or supplies in the right area for that natural disaster? And are they cutting through that red tape quick enough so that people impacted by those disasters get that assistance as quickly as possible?
Now, from the members of Congress that I've spoken to in these districts, that pre-positioning of the assets was reportedly not there.
Well, look, I think that's right. I think if we talk about what occurred on Helene, I think most of that pre-positioning was in the state of Florida, right? That's where that hurricane made landfall. That's usually where you pre-position commodities and resources and people as well. And so what occurred in the hills, in the mountains of North Carolina, Georgia, and Tennessee and elsewhere, it's just a matter of them not planning on it, right? And so I think less pre-positioning of information and, pre-positioning of supplies and elsewhere was done there. And I think that's why you see FEMA behind the ball when it comes to relief in those areas, because they weren't in that forward-looking position. And so we continue to see that. We continue to see them not moving as fast as I would like to see them move. And that's because they will say they've never experienced anything like this, that a hurricane moving inland that so far north and having that type of impact. And some would say it's a failure of imagination and forecasting to see that communities up there would be impacted the way in which they were.
Chad, one other thing that I've observed. During your time as Secretary of Homeland Security, there was a very close relationship with the non-governmental organizations, especially the faith community, that is often yeah. on the front lines when these disasters occur. There is a crowding out that kind of takes place on the left. They want more government. They're sometimes, and anecdotally, stories I've gotten from these last two disasters is they're hostile to the non-governmental organizations. No, as you said, there's a three-legged approach to this, a three-legged stool. Without those faith-driven non-governmental organizations, it makes it very difficult to respond to these in a timely manner to people who are hurting.
Yeah, there's no doubt, particularly the NGOs, and a big part of that is, as you indicated, Tony, are those faith-based organizations. And so they're absolutely critical. I've heard some of the same anecdotes as you mentioned, which is criticism, which is government knows best, right? We're going to run this either through FEMA or through the North Carolina Emergency Management and crowding out other organizations that can help, that have a history of helping. And maybe they don't exactly move them out of the way, but they're not embracing them in the way in which certainly we did during the Trump administration. So I think it's very, very important to bring those outside partners in, because they're an additive, right? They're doing things that FEMA can't do. And when FEMA's resources are spread so thin, as we see now across the state of Florida and elsewhere, some of these other groups are actually critical of getting in there and being those first responders, in a sense of helping those survivors navigate the situation that they now face. So yes, you actually need to embrace them. But I've heard anecdotally, as you said, that this administration is not been as welcoming to that.
Talk about resources. Congress, right before they left and adjourned, passed a continuing resolution with that $20 billion more for disaster relief. Now we have Secretary Mayorkas calling for Congress, the president calling for Congress to return to allocate more money. Is that premature until they've really assessed what the cost is going to be?
Well, it certainly was premature when he made that comment. If you recall, he made that comment before Hurricane Milton was even a hurricane, and certainly before it made landfall. So he was making those comments on the way down to North Carolina, right? So as the Secretary of Homeland Security, part of your job, along with the FEMA administrator and others in federal government, is to show those impacted that for the most part, the federal government hears you, and we're there to help you as best we can using the authorities that we have. And so one of the first things he says on the way down to North Carolina is, we're out of money. FEMA doesn't have enough money, which I would say is the exact wrong message to send to the people that are hurting in North Carolina. They want to know that the government is on their side and is doing everything possible to make sure that they get the assistance they need in such devastating times. And second, to your point, I'm not sure it's accurate. They have access to over $20 billion to draw from. And so, you know, the amount of money that they have obligated versus what they have actually spent, they've obligated a good amount. What they've actually spent is very low. So now is not the time to talk about we need to replenish what we call the disaster relief fund. Now is the time to help individuals on the ground and then come back at the appropriate time to Congress to say, look, the DRF, the disaster relief fund, is running low. We have more expenses. We know we're going to have more assistance that we need to provide. And now we need Congress to supplement that disaster relief fund. And Congress is there to do that. They've done that historically. There's little debate. The only debate is how much, right? There's always making sure that we take care of those impacted most. But to do that, you know, just a week or so after the events unfold, I think was way premature, and it wasn't the right debate to be having at the time. I think that can be decided probably after the election, frankly. I think there's more than enough funding to get them through that period of time, and then they can certainly come back after that.
Chad, to me, looking at that, it just further politicized the disaster relief effort, pointing the finger to Congress, saying we don't have the money to do the job. I think it was shifting focus away from FEMA, trying to put the eyes on Congress.
Well, it's a great point. And we see this, unfortunately, from this administration, right? When you look at the border and you look at the crisis we experience at the border, what's the one thing they can say is Congress hasn't passed a bill, right? So they kind of have a pattern here of shifting responsibility.
Chad Wolf, always great to see you. Thanks for taking time to join us today and give us a little insight into what's happening there at FEMA.
All right, thanks.
All right, folks, don't go away. We're coming back with more Washington Watch right after this.
We humbly, Father, bow before you in these moments that we have together, that this wouldn't just be any other conference, but that literally, Lord, you would reset our hearts to be in alignment with your word, that you would reset the city of Washington, D.C. to be in realignment with your word.
There's no politician, including Trump, that can affect the soul of this nation. You're the only one. The answer's not in the State House, and it's not going to be in the White House. It's got to be in your own house. It's got to be in the Church of God. It's got to be in His house.
Our principles never bend to politicians.
Yes.
Our principles never bend to politicians. By God's grace, it will be the other way around. Politicians will bend to our biblically based child protective principles.
No matter what comes in November,
no matter if it doesn't go the way you want or I want or the things we prayed for. Our focus and priorities do not change as Christians. We fight against evil. We stand for truth. We tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. We tell them the truth.
So let's not be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Don't lose the faith. Stand now strong, because the Lord has given us the great privilege of living in a time when our choices matter, when our lives matter, when our courage matters. So let's stand together and save this great country. God bless the United States of America.
There are 40 million self-described evangelical Christians who do not vote in a presidential election. If half of those people who sit in church on their blessed assurance would pray, stand, and vote, we would change every election in this country from the school board all the way to the White House.
All it takes, friends, is one generation for us to lose what is valuable, important, and sacred. Every generation has the opportunity to preserve what is right, what is godly, what is good about the United States of America, or to shirk our responsibilities and to watch what happens in just one generation in our country.
This may not be an easy task, but we are living in a moment of challenge, but also of great opportunity. And we know, always, that we are not alone, that His Spirit empowers us and protects us, and that He can do the unimaginable. Dobbs, after all, was never supposed to happen.
Father, we thank You. You have entrusted us with this moment in history, and I pray that we would be found faithful, and that as a result of our faithfulness to You, that thousands, millions would come into the kingdom as they would experience the forgiveness of sin and the new life that is found only in Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. Good to have you with us, and it's good to be back. I appreciate Jody Heiss filling in for me last week as I was traveling. Well, the Pentagon announced yesterday the United States will send an advanced missile defense system to Israel, along with about 100 American troops, to operate it, making it the first deployment of U.S. forces to Israel since the October 7th attack on Israel last year. Now, just last night, Hezbollah conducted a deadly drone strike on a military base in northern Israel, killing 4 Israeli soldiers and wounding dozens more. Now, how will this American missile defense system aid Israel as it defends itself from such continued attacks? Joining me to discuss this and more, Congressman Scott Perry. He serves on four House committees, including the House Intelligence Committee and the Foreign Affairs Committee. He represents the 10th Congressional District of Pennsylvania. He's also a combat veteran who retired at the rank of Brigadier General in March of 2019. General Perry, welcome back to Washington Watch. All right, can you hear me? All right. Okay. We've got an audio issue there. We're going to get that straight. There is some concern in the timing of this deployment of these, it's called the Terminal High Altitude Area Defense System, or THAAD, gives the IDF another layer of protection from short and intermediate range ballistic missiles, like those deployed by Iran in its last attack. Now, there's long been a concern that Hezbollah in the north would try to overwhelm the layered system of missile defense that Israel has. And last night's drone attack actually suggests that there may be a weakness that they found their way in. So the deployment of U.S. troops and this ballistic missile defense system may be in preparation for what may be occurring or anticipated to occur in the future. Do we have audio? All right, we're still trying to connect with Congressman Perry to get his take on this as to what we may be looking at in the near future. Let's see if we can just get him by phone if necessary. I don't want to run out of time. I want to really explore this issue, because it's a very volatile situation there in the Middle East, with basically the world waiting to see what Israel is going to do in response to the attack by Iran directly on Israel with 190 ballistic missiles earlier this month. And Will that response from Israel generate yet another round of attacks from Iran? And is this why we're seeing the United States actually step up, which is actually good? It's encouraging to see that the Biden administration is stepping up to be supportive, more supportive of Israel as they defend themselves and seek to neutralize the threats on their northern border and that of Israel. Iran. So some would say, well, it could be political because we have Vice President Harris running against Donald Trump, and there's been questions about their allegiance to Israel versus Iran. It's positive. All right, we've got Congressman Perry now.
You can hear them now.
Congressman, thanks for joining us.
All right, thank you, sir.
Thank you. Thank you, Tony. Yeah, it's great to be with you.
All right, I gave a little background there on the deployment of this ballistic missile defense system. Is there concern that another attack may overwhelm the layered defense system that Israel has in place?
Well, we don't know. Obviously, you never know everything and that your enemy might have at their disposal. And I think that, you know, in the instance of an abundance of caution, you just make sure that you're prepared for any eventuality. And so I'm happy that we're providing Israel the defensive equipment, munitions, et cetera, that it needs. However, I am concerned with us sending American service members over there. As you know, there was a strike, I think, overnight that killed some Israeli soldiers. What's going to happen when those are American soldiers? And I continue to make the point that the United States is on both sides of this war under the Harris-Biden administration. While we're absolutely giving some munitions and providing some of the equipment that Israel needs, we're also holding back munitions. We're holding back critical intelligence. But the worst of it, Tony, is that we're literally funding their enemy through Iran and directly to its proxies like Hamas. And so how do you send American service members over there when you're funding the enemy that they're trying to defend Israel against? It is unconscionable. It is unacceptable. We ought to pick a side. That side should be Israel, and we ought to get on with it.
But is it not? I'm a bit surprised that they're actually sending American troops and this ballistic defense system from the United States to Israel. I'm pleasantly surprised, but surprised nonetheless.
Well, I'm not surprised that they're sending the defense system, right? This is a defensive system, not an offensive system. But I am surprised that we're sending American service members. Are you telling me that we can't train the Israeli soldiers on this weapon system pretty rapidly? Because I'm pretty sure that we can. And I don't know why American service members need to be on the ground there in the combat zone. Did we not see this coming? And mm-hmm. How did we not see this coming? I hate to say this, but this administration has been so utterly incompetent. And then to add the poor judgment on top of that, lives are going to be lost. America is going to be drawn more into this war unnecessarily again. Just stop funding Iran. Let Israel do its job. Help Israel by providing munitions and intelligence as necessary, as required. And Israel will do their work, and the United States can be a great supporter without losing American lives and getting caught in that quagmire.
What is your theory? Why do you think the Biden administration sent troops or are sending troops?
Well, I think that they miscalculated. They're not prepared for what Hezbollah and Iran and the enemy, so to speak, all around Israel is dishing out. Being prepared to dish out. Maybe they got some new intelligence. And quite honestly, I think they're looking at November in about 2.5 to 3 weeks, and they're saying, oh my goodness, we're losing the pro-Israel vote. We've got mm-hmm. to at least signal that, that we're on their side. Meanwhile, let's remember they sent $9 billion in the aid package that was for Israel and Ukraine. They sent $9 billion to Gaza to be administered by Hamas.
Right.
Don't forget
right.
that.
Right. Very good points. Congressman Scott Perry, always great to see you. Sorry we're out of time, but we'll continue this conversation another day.
Thank you. God bless you.
All right, folks, stick with us. We're back with more Washington Watch. after this.
Everything we do begins as an idea. Before there can be acts of courage, there must be the belief that some things are worth sacrificing for. Before there can be marriage, there is the idea that man should not be alone. Before there was freedom, there was the idea that individuals are created equal. It's true that all ideas have consequences, but we're less aware that all consequences are the fruit of ideas. Before there was murder, there was hate. Before there was a Holocaust, there was the belief by some people that other people are undesirable. Our beliefs determine our behavior, and our beliefs about life's biggest questions determine our worldview. Where did I come from? Who decides what is right and wrong? What happens when I die? Our answers to these questions explain why people see the world so differently. Debates about abortion are really disagreements about where life gets its value. Debates over sexuality and gender and marriage are really disagreements about whether the rules are made by us or for us. What we think of as political debates are often much more than that. They're disagreements about the purpose of our lives and the source of truth. As Christians, our goal must be to think biblically about everything. Our goal is to help you see beyond red and blue, left and right, to see the battle of ideas at the root of it all. Our goal is to equip Christians with a biblical worldview and help them advance and defend the faith in their families, communities, and the public square. Cultural renewal doesn't begin with campaigns and elections. It begins with individuals turning from lies to truth. But that won't happen if people can't recognize a lie and don't believe truth exists. We want to help you see the spiritual war behind the political war, the truth claims behind the press release, and the forest from the trees.
This is Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins, and thanks for joining us on this Monday. And this is what live programming does. You just got to roll with it. So we're going to get back with Scott again and talk more, but at least you got the main points. Well, with a monumental presidential election approaching, many voters may not be aware that protecting life is on the ballot in 10 states as well. Now, this November, voters in Missouri will be one of those states that will decide the fate of Amendment 3, which, if passed, would enshrine a deregulated industry of abortion and gender transition into Missouri's state constitution. Now, what we see happening in these 10 states is the abortion industry is pushing hard to get abortion into the state constitutions. These are not pro-life amendments, with the exception of competing amendment in Nebraska. And by the way, I've got a resource available for you that breaks all of this down. Just text the word LIFE to 67742, LIFE to 67742, and I'll tell you the 10 states, what the amendments do, and what you need to do. Well, join me now to discuss the state of Missouri. I was there last night at Abundant Life Church in Kansas City, Missouri. And one of the pastors that's been helping lead the effort in the state is Pastor Chris Williams. He is a senior pastor of Fellowship Church. He is also the president of the Missouri Southern Baptist Convention. Pastor Chris, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony, thank you for having me on. We are so thankful for you and all that you guys do, your partnership here in our state. We need all hands on deck to defeat this ideology trying to get a stronghold here in the state of Missouri. So thank you again.
Well, we were there about a month ago. It was there last night. Had a good turnout at Abundant Life. You're working this hard. You're speaking on it. You're preaching on it, traveling the state. Is it your sense that the citizens, Christians, church-going citizens, are getting what this is about?
I think so. It's coming on a little later than we would like. It seems like momentum is in our favor. A poll just came out. I just got it a couple of days ago. About 58% of the state of Missouri were going to vote yes. That number is now down to 53%. So the needle is moving. It's moving. But again, in our state, to get this constitutional amendment passed, we only need 50% plus one. So we need a little bit more movement coming from those on the yes side to the no side. But the no or the yeses or the noes are up about 10%. So we've got good momentum here. I like where we're going. The question is now, do we have enough time? This is an awareness campaign and the clock is ticking. And so we just got to keep working. We got to keep praying and keeping the pedal to the metal here.
So Pastor Chris, there's a lot of advertising. The other side is putting in millions of dollars in states across the nation to try to get abortion written into state constitution. Of course, it's more than abortion in Missouri. It has one of the most far-reaching amendments on the ballot. This includes gender transition. It's an attack on parental rights. But they're very deceptive. And I made this point last night that if you'll kill babies, you'll lie too. And that's what we see from those pushing these amendments. They're deceptive. They're deceitful. They're lying. But should we be surprised?
No, not at all. What we're seeing here in our state, about $20 million has poured in from outside groups. 75% of those dollars coming in to push this wicked, murderous ideology, this deception is coming from folks like the George Soroses, the Michael Bloombergs, the Planned Parenthoods, which is really no surprise. Planned Parenthood, their number two revenue stream is coming from gender transition drugs. And so this shouldn't be a surprise to us. And so they are in our state, they are working it hard. This is going to strip 52 laws off of the books. 52 laws. It will create the greatest deregulated industry in our state. And this is going to be harmful for women, for children, for minors. And one of the great things it strips out is, like you said, parental consent. We're going to be having traffickers bringing young girls across state lines to have abortions. We're going to see young boys or girls who are confused about their gender, who perhaps could be taken down the street from the school and be given gender transitioning drugs. And parents won't have a say in this. This bill is just completely rotten to the core.
There are those that are saying, well, this just takes it back to where it was prior to Dobbs. This actually takes it all the way back to 1973 and Roe, where you have abortion until birth with all of the state laws, as you just pointed out, being erased. Almost 50 years, five decades worth of pro-life laws that state legislatures have passed. Informed consent, parental notification. Mm-hmm. These are just, they'll be gone.
Yeah, they're stripped off the book. 52 laws that have been put into place with our legislature over the years to protect women and children are gone in simply a pen stroke. They're obliterated. And now we have a completely deregulated industry. It's going to bring great harm and destruction and mayhem. But it shouldn't surprise us because this is what the enemy does, is it not?
Right.
He comes, he has one purpose. His purpose statement is to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's exactly what this amendment is going to allow the enemy to do in our state. And so we have a fight on our hands.
Right.
You see, as a follower of Christ, I believe every person has been created on purpose for great purpose in his image from conception to grave. And this amendment, if passes, is going to create this enshrined right to abortion up to birth. Like you said, like we've mentioned already, it strikes parental consent laws. The nebulous reproductive freedom terminology will no doubt allow for gender transitions to become a constitutional right. And so the church must speak boldly. The church must be unequivocal on biblical issues. And that's what this is. It's a biblical issue. And the gospel of Jesus Christ mandates, it dictates how I view all of life, my marriage, the way I raise my kids, my finances, my ethics, and life. The church must be engaged here.
Well, Pastor Chris, I appreciate you leading. We're going to continue to help as we approach November the 5th. Thanks for joining us today. Folks, stick with us. We're back with more after this.
Jesus said in John 15, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." In 2024, in these divided and uncertain times, how can this be possible? By abiding in Him through His Word. At Family Research Council, we want to help you do that, which is the reason for the Stand on the Word Bible Reading Plan. In just 10 to 15 minutes each day, you will have read the entire Bible in just 2 years. But more importantly, you will be abiding in Him daily. Find our Bible reading plan at frc.org/Bible and join Tony Perkins each weekday for a 10-minute devotional inspired by the daily reading and designed to encourage you on this journey through the Bible. Listen on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and YouTube. And remember, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
The world is hurting. Streets are filled with crime. Families are broken. Sin is celebrated and God is mocked. Everywhere we look, the wages of our sin are on full display. As Christians, we know that surrender to God's will is the solution to our biggest problems, but not everyone agrees. Even in church, we hear people say the most important thing is to be tolerant, that we shouldn't impose a morality on other people, and that loving our neighbor means celebrating what they do. But you can't do that. It's not that you don't love your neighbor, you do. But you care about God's opinion more than your neighbor's opinion, and this makes you different. In fact, sometimes it makes you feel alone, like you are the only one. But there is good news. You are not alone, not even close. Research has found that there are 59 million American adults who are a lot like you. There are millions of people around the country who are born again, deeply committed to practicing their faith, and believe the Bible is the reliable word of God. But that's not all. They're also engaged in our government. They're voters. They're more likely to be involved in their community, and they're making a difference in elections. The problem is that a lot of them feel alone, too. We want to change that. FRC wants to connect these 59 million Americans to speak the truth together, no matter the cost. If you want to learn more about this group and what it means to be a spiritually active, governance-engaged conservative, or if you want to find out if you are one of these SageCons yourself, go to frc.org/SageCon and take the quiz to find out. The world is hurting, and we have the solution. We can't do it alone, but we can do it if we work together. That's what we're working toward every day. Join us. Go to frc.org/SageCon, SageCon, to learn more. That's SageCon, SageCon, to learn more.
All right, I know we've got a lot of listeners and viewers in Missouri. That's one of the reasons we went there last night, because we know we've got a lot of folks there. We pretty much cover the state with the broadcast. I do want to encourage you to get the resource. Now, this covers all 10 states, but it has information pertaining to Missouri. Text the word LIFE to 67742. That's LIFE to 67742. And share this with your friends. They need to understand what this is about, because as I said, the advertising that is going on, the promotion of Amendment 3, is deceptive. They're lying. But again, why should you be surprised? Why should we be surprised that people would lie if they'll kill babies? We shouldn't. So get this resource. Text LIFE to 67742. Share it with friends. Also, at TonyPerkins.com, there's a link also to the material that Pastor Chris Williams and the Southern Baptist Convention there in Missouri have put together specifically for Amendment 3. So that's at TonyPerkins.com. But here's what you got to do. This was our message last night. We need to pray, we need to vote, and we need to stand. And we need to, in standing means we need to get involved. So you need to share this with your friends and your family. All right, our word for today comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 25. After Amaziah defeated the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir and worshiped them and made offerings to them. The Lord sent a prophet to ask, "Why have you sought the gods of a people who couldn't even rescue their own people from your hand?" You know, that question exposes Amaziah's folly, turning to powerless idols. It reflects a deeper issue, his divided heart. Although he outwardly obeyed God, his faith was not wholehearted, as we read at the beginning of the chapter. Now consider, why do some Christians today turn to worldly things, wealth, status, or relationships that never truly satisfy? If those who have these things are still searching for meaning, why would we pursue the same empty paths? The problem is the same. Half-hearted devotion leaves room for idols, and counterfeit solutions will never replace the fullness found only in God. To experience His peace, joy, and purpose, we must be all in, seeking Him with our whole heart. Anything less leads to frustration and spiritual drift. To find out more about our journey through the Bible, text Bible to 67742. Well, ever since Iran's direct ballistic missile attack on Israel earlier this month, the world has been waiting Israel's response and counterattack. President Biden has called for a, quote-unquote proportional response. And recent reports indicate the Israeli military may target Iranian military bases and intelligence sites rather than mounting a direct attack on Tehran's nuclear program. Any pending response remains just one aspect of Israel's ongoing war with Hamas and Hezbollah, which operate with support from the Iranian regime. But is there a growing division between the people of Iran and the regime controlling Iran? Join me now to discuss this, Dr. Harmoz Shariat, founder and president of Iran Alive Ministries. Dr. Shariat, welcome to Washington Watch.
Well, thank you so much, Tony, for inviting me to share. Amazing things are happening.
So let's start with the first question. Then I want to move into what does the Bible have to say about the times in which we're living? But let's first, we saw a couple of weeks ago, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu speaking directly to the Iranian people, saying, our beef is not with you, it's with the regime. Is there a growing divide between the regime and the people?
Definitely, yes. And it's not recent. It has taken over 40 years for the people of Iran to wake up to what Islam is. And they have experienced Islam and Islamic rule firsthand for over 40 years. And they've come to conclusion the problem is not just the government. The problem is Islam itself. That's why we see a high number of Iranian Muslims come and to Christ, because they have not just rejected the government, they have rejected Islam. So there is such a gap. Let me share this with you. Such a gap between the government and people. So when the government puts on these rallies saying death to Israel, death to America, the people of Iran say, we love Israel, we love America. And that's the trend. That's the growing number of Iranians who love America and love Israel, because there's such a disconnect with the government.
We're not hearing that in the media. The legacy media is not reporting that.
Oh, not at all. Not many people know after October attack of Hamas, we know that the media covered it on about the pro-Palestine, pro-Hamas demonstrations, protests in America. You saw it everywhere. You saw it on campuses. You saw it on the street. You saw it on Washington, D.C. But what you did not see, Tony, is all the Iranians who came on streets, even in America, in Los Angeles, in Washington, D.C., in San Diego, everywhere, Iranians came out pro-Israel. Not even one Iranian rally was pro-Palestine. And the media did not cover that. Iranians are pro-Israel.
I want to get to the reason for that, but first, just for the benefit of our listeners, our viewers, you are from Iran, but you're a Christian. Tell us how that happened and how that informs your view of what is unfolding in the Middle East.
Sure. I was born in Iran as a Muslim. I was on the streets of Tehran in 79, shouting death to Shah and death to America. By the way, I've repented of that. And I love America. America is a blessed nation. And I sing God bless America. And I mean that today. So I came to U.S. for my PhD. And I studied Quran and I studied Bible. I said, I want to know God, but I'm open-minded. I'm not prejudiced. Compared to Bible and compared Quran. And I realized both cannot be true. Before that, I thought all religions are the same. Hey, why do they fight? But when I compared, they both could not be true. I went to church in downtown Los Angeles, heard the gospel, came to Christ, and my life was changed. And I felt this way, Tony. I hope every Christian feels the same. I felt I'm selfish if I keep this message to myself. It's powerful. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's powerful. It changed my life. It healed my marriage. It can change everybody's life. It can change a nation. So I started sharing the gospel. Now, what we do now, we have a 24/7 satellite broadcast going over the heads of the mullahs. They cannot stop the signal from sky. We go into people's homes, millions of homes. They have told us, an independent survey, that we have 7 million viewers every day. So we go into people's homes, tell them about God's love, and guess what? They are ready. Iranians have rejected Islam. They're ready for the message of the gospel, good news, and love of God.
Is a spiritual awakening taking place in Iran?
Definitely, yes. It's a move of God. And God uses suffering. And Iranians have suffered for 40-some years, but they have come to conclusion Islam is not the way. Islam is actually their source of a problem, and we need to get rid of it. So there is an openness among Iranians. Of course, it's the Lord's work. Lord uses the suffering, uses all the even, how can I say, historical events that look negative, even wars. God uses that for good. So Iranians have suffered for over 40 years, but God has used them to open their minds, open their eyes towards Islam. They know they have rejected Islam, not because of emotional and overnight decision. It took him 40 years. That's why I say Iran is no longer an Islamic nation, and it will never be. Did you know 50,000 mosques were closed just last year? And a survey showed that less than one third of Iranians say we believe in Islam. Iran is no longer an Islamic nation. In its open heaven, and it's up to us to share the gospel because they are very open to the message of the gospel. We will see.
Dr. Shariat, what does that mean for the future of the Iranian regime of the mullahs?
They're going to come down sooner or later, and it's prophesied. If you want to know their present and the future of Iran, go to Jeremiah 49. I make this outrageous statement. I say, Iran will be a Christian nation. And people say, hey, are you crazy? Just Google it. Iran is 98% Muslim. I said, Iran will be a Christian nation. Where did you get that idea? I tell them, I stole the idea. I stole it from Jeremiah 49, verse 38. The Lord says, I will set my throne in Elam, which is completely inside the land of Iran. Most people know about Jeremiah 3:17 when it says, God says, I will set my throne in Jerusalem. Not many people know Jeremiah 49, 38. So the future of Iran, it will be a Christian nation. It will be a friend of Israel. The past and future of Iran and Israel are tied together. It's just this short amount, 40-some years, they were separated and they were death to Israel. It wasn't death to Israel before, and it will not be death to Israel in the future.
If the regime falls, what we saw during the Trump administration with the Abraham Accords, we actually saw these Arab nations coming together saying, look, we'd rather have peace than war. We see Israel as a good economic partner. And in fact, there are some that suggest that the reason Hamas acted when they did is because we saw Saudi Arabia moving in that direction. With Iran and the regime out of the picture, you could actually see peace in the Middle East, could you not?
I'm not sure if it's going, but yes, I think this is like kind of my personal interpretation of the prophecies, because in Ezekiel 38, you see that Israel will be attacked by Iran, Russia, and other nations when it is safe and it's very prosperous. So when it happened, this attack last year, I looked at the Bible and I'm not a prophet, but I look at the Bible very carefully. I said, they were going to destroy Hamas, and they're going to destroy Hezbollah. Why? Because the list of the nations in Ezekiel 38, you don't see Arab nations. Either they've been destroyed or they have made a peace treaty. You talk about Abraham Accord. So you look at the list of the nations in Ezekiel 38, it's coming together. I remember people saying, hey, look at this list. Where are the Arab countries? They attacked Israel in 67 and 72, but they are the enemies of Israel. Why aren't Arab countries mentioned? And now we know Abraham Accord brought them to become friends. And those who did not become friends, like Hamas or Hezbollah, they're being destroyed. So we are moving in the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38.
And so there's more to come after we see what the peace treaties and the elimination of the outright hostile Arab nations.
That's correct. And the government of Iran, you mentioned, is going to come down sooner or later. And the way I see the heart of the people of Iran moving in the direction of friendship with U.S. and Israel, I believe very soon we will see Cyrus Accord. I think it's in the formation right now, but it's going to be seen in the next few years.
So, Dr. Sherratt, let me ask you this question. When you look at the policy of the United States toward Iran, are we simply propping it up?
It looks like it. Iranians are a little bit confused about U.S. government. And of course, they know the people of U.S. are different than the government of U.S. because they haven't, that's why they haven't lost the love for America. Iranians love America and they want to be like America, even though America hasn't been good to them. Compared to Trump and Biden or Republican Democrats, you know, they're really mad at Jimmy Carter, you know, they kicked Shah out. But when they look at the history, they say at the hardest moment, like Green Movement and 1998, 1999, and the millions of Iranians were on the streets and they were asking Obama, Obama, help us, help us. That was one thing they were asking on the streets. Right. And what did Obama do? He gave $160 billion to Iranian government to suppress the people. They hired people from Hezbollah. They came and killed the people. That's why, that's one reason, when Israel attacked Hezbollah last week, 2 weeks ago, Iranians were happy. You see the clips, they're on the streets dancing and they're passing out sweets celebrating the attack of Israel, Hezbollah. Why? Because Hezbollah has killed their brothers and sisters in multiple times.
What you've explained here is that God is on the move in Iran. We're seeing scripture being fulfilled. So I'm going to ask you this question, final question for you. We've got about a minute left. How should Christians here in the United States be praying into this, Dr. Sherratt?
Many people are coming to Christ. There is a suffering there. But we know the suffering comes and goes, governments come and go, but the kingdom of God will stay. So would you pray for the church in Iran? Would you pray for Iran Alive? You can go to iranalive.org and get all these testimonies. It's going to encourage your heart, but pray for us and with us. Tony, I'm not exaggerating, and I'm not shy to say God graciously has positioned Iran Alive to have a major impact on the future of Iran and making history for the Lord. We see millions of people open and we are serving them, but we need to change that to a movement. So pray for the Christians in Iran to stay strong. Pray for Iran Alive so we will have the right strategy from the Lord and be able to implement that. God bless you. Thank you for what you're doing, Tony. I appreciate what you're doing.
Dr. Sherratt, thank you for joining us. And what an amazing story of God's grace and how He is reaching the people in that historic land of Iran. And we will join you in that prayer. Thanks for being with us. And folks, thank you for joining us as well. And I do encourage you to pray, to vote, to stand. And when you've taken that stand, as the Apostle Paul says, you've done everything. Well, you know what to do. Just keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com.